right. Happy Easter. Yeah, good morning, everybody. Thank you all so much for being here. Thank you for being a part of LifePoint Church and coming and celebrating the risen Christ. I mean, can we not get excited about that? I mean, yeah, it's okay. I know it's church, okay? It's okay. But you can be excited. I mean, he's risen. I mean, this is what today is all about. It's about the fact that the tomb is empty, that he died on the cross, took our place, and then defeated death, hell, and the grave for you, for me, for all of us. And that's why we celebrate, man. This is an incredible day. And I'm so thankful that you all chose LifePoint Church as your place of worship and your place to come celebrate that. And if you're here for the first time and someone drug you here, hey, thanks for coming. It's all good. We're going to have a good time. And we're just going to go ahead and kick this thing off. And what we're going to do today, I thought, you know, why not kick off a new series for Easter, right? You know, so what we're going to do is we're going to start a new series called I Deserve. Okay? I Deserve. And what we're going to do is over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at four different stories in the New Testament, inside the Gospels, where we see people who deserved something bad, right? They deserved something that wasn't good. And yet, because of the grace and the love and the mercy of God, he gave them something different. He didn't give them what they deserved, but he gave them something incredible, something that they, in fact, didn't deserve. And I'm really excited about this series. I think it's going to be an incredible series, and I really hope that God's going to move, and I really specifically hope he's going to move today, and he's going to speak to whatever it is that you need to hear from him this morning. But throughout this series, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a beautiful story of a woman who was caught in adultery. Right. That's what we're going to look at is this story of this woman who was caught in adultery. And based on the law at that time, because of that, she actually deserved death. She deserved condemnation. I mean, that was just this is the way it was at that time. That's what she deserved. But Jesus extended her mercy. And it's such a beautiful story. It's a beautiful picture. And then also we're going to talk, the week after that, we're going to talk about a guy by the name of Zacchaeus, right? If you grew up in church at all or you went to Sunday school, you know a little song about my man Zacchaeus. But we're going to look at his life, and he was a tax collector. Man, he was a wicked and hated man, right? He was hated because he was kind of this heinous and unethical person, right? He basically stole from people. And when he deserved to be rejected because of his actions, we see that Jesus accepted him. It's incredible. What we deserve versus what Jesus gives us. And then in the final week, we're going to talk about Peter, who failed over and over and over again. Like, that's kind of my guy. Like, I can track with that, right? And even to the point that he actually rejects and denies Jesus. And when he deserved to be counted out, kind of tossed to the side, Jesus gave him another chance. And that's what we're going to be looking at in this series, and I'm really, really excited about it. But today, on Easter, right, it's Easter morning, so I feel like it's only fitting to kind of kick this thing off by talking about a story of somebody who deserved death. Someone that deserved death, but because of the grace and love of Jesus, they were given life. They deserved death, but they were given life. And honestly, each and every single one of us here this morning, every person, no exceptions, we all, what we deserve is death. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus gave us life. See, we deserve death, but he gave us life. And as we begin to explore and kind of work through this, I think it's really important that we begin kind of with this collective foundation and understanding of a critical belief that we are all guilty of breaking God's laws. We are all guilty of breaking God's laws. That includes me, and that includes you. We are all guilty of breaking God's law. There's no exception. It's not those people are the sinners, or those people are the ones that break God's law, but not me. No, it's all of us. And we have to come to that understanding and that belief and that realization that that's where we're at. We're all guilty of breaking his laws. And if you struggle maybe with understanding that or believing that or grasping that, or you kind of point that to somebody else, let me help you out a little bit with that, because, you know, I really enjoy doing this because, you know, it makes me maybe feel better about myself. I don't know. But let's go for it. How many of you all have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, right? A little white lie, just a small one, or maybe a huge lie, but we've told a lie, right? It's pretty much everyone in the room. If you're a parent, I'm sure you told one this morning, just saying. We'll leave it at that. How many of you all have ever stolen something? God bless. Look at you all. Lord help us all, right? I raised my hand too. You know, you've stolen something. Maybe it's something small. Could have been something from work, just little, that you didn't think about. But you've stolen something, right? So if we've lied, if we've told a lie, what does that make us? Liars. Right, liars. If we've stolen something, what does it make us? A thief. So we're a bunch of liars and thieves and a slew of other you know, titles and names that are not good that we could probably call ourselves, right? You're welcome, you know. I know you're glad you came to church to hear that this morning or that you brought a guest, but it's the reality of the situation is that we are all guilty of breaking God's laws. Every single one of us. There is no exception. My man James, I mean, he said it this way in James chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "For the person who keeps all the laws except one." Okay? So we got a person that's keeping every single law but one. It says he's as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. Kind of heavy stuff, right? If you've just broken one, you're as guilty as a person who's broken them all. It's because we're all guilty. We all have broken God's law, and therefore we all deserve death. And we know that because we read what our punishment or what the payment is for this fact that we've broken the laws. We see that in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It's a very, very famous verse, well known. And in the beginning of this verse, it makes the declaration that for the wages of sin is death. I mean, it doesn't get any more clear cut than that. The wages of sin is death. Because of the fact that we've broken God's law, and that's every single one of us, we deserve death. That's what we deserve. But see, the beautiful and good news, you know, the good news, the gospel, is the fact that while we deserve death, Jesus gave us life. He gave us a shot. He gave us a chance at life because of his grace and his mercy and his love. He didn't give us what we deserved. He gave us life. And see, there's an incredible example of this found in Luke chapter 23, and it's when we actually see Jesus on the cross. He's in the process of being executed, of crucifixion. And in that time, on each side of him, he had a criminal being crucified right along with him, or other versions say a thief. And so here's what Luke has to say about this account, starting in verse 32 of chapter 23, says this. It says, "Two other men, both criminals," again, or thieves, "were also led out with him," being Jesus, "to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left." So real quick, a little bit about crucifixion to kind of give you a better understanding of this. There was, during the time of Jesus and during his life, there was many different ways that they would perform executions. I mean, the crucifixion wasn't the only one. There was many different ways that they did that. And while there were many that were performed, crucifixion happened to be the most shameful, the most disgraceful, the most humiliating, and the most painful. That's what crucifixion was. It was horrific. It was disgraceful. And the reason that it was so painful and disgraceful and humiliating is that, you know, they would actually strip the person down, right? Completely naked. They would strip him down, right? And then they would beat him. They would beat him with whips and tear the flesh off of them. Then they would hang there completely exposed just for all to see, just humiliating. Not only painful, but just humiliating. I mean, I'm sure it was hot, sun beating down on them, as their body starts to deteriorate, I'm sure they're kind of starting to lose their senses and they're just weak. And in order to breathe, they actually had to pull themselves up so they could catch a breath. Because as they're down, they can't breathe. They're suffocating. So they had to do that, which I'm sure was incredibly painful, just to get a breath or two. And this was done in public for all to see. When you research some of it just about crucifixion, you'll see a lot of times they did it like along the side of a road just so that everyone could see. And it wasn't quick. They would hang there for days. One account said that I was reading about said that one of the longest crucifixions was 9 days before they died. I mean, this is painful. It's hellacious. It's terrible. It's humiliating. And so crucifixion wasn't reserved just for the common, everyday criminal, right? They weren't going to do that just for someone that, you know, stole a little something here, did something small. No, this was reserved for the people that they really wanted to punish. They really wanted to hurt. They wanted to humiliate. They wanted to make a statement. That's who they crucified. And so that tells us an awful lot about these two criminals, right, that were being crucified beside Jesus. It tells us a lot about what they thought about Jesus. But it also tells us about these two men that these were not good men. They were not. If crucifixion was what their sentence was, we know that it was bad. That it was pretty bad. So as they're being crucified, all three of them, Jesus in the middle, two on each side, there's this interaction that we see between them. So check it out. In verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there, it says he hurled insults at him. He started insulting Jesus. He started like tearing him down verbally and just making fun of him and mocking him. And he says things like, man, aren't you the Messiah? I mean, seriously, aren't you supposed to be the Messiah? He said, then save yourself and us. I mean, he's mocking him. But the other criminal, he rebukes that guy. He starts popping off to the other guy, and he says, man, don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence, like, hey, we're all in this together. Don't you fear God? He said, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. He's saying, man, we had this coming. I mean, this is what we deserve. He said, but this guy, this man has done nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. We deserve this. But he doesn't. So here we have two men, two criminals, two thieves, both guilty and deserving of death, right? But see, each of them had a different approach to Jesus. Each of them had a different heart or attitude or mindset when it came to Jesus. And we see that pretty clearly. And so what I want to propose to you this morning is this, that every single one of us here this morning, or every single person that may be listening in on the podcast, every single one of us, spiritually speaking, we are all one of two thieves. We fall into the category of one of these two thieves. That's just what it is. Spiritually speaking, we are all one of these two thieves. So what I want to do is I want to dig a little deeper into each of these statements, to each of these conversations and dialogues that these people briefly have with Jesus to help us better understand and identify which thief we align with. Because again, we're all one of two thieves. So once again, let's take a look at the first thief and see what he had to say and kind of explore and better understand his heart and his attitude towards Jesus. So verse 39 says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Man, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. So basically from this verse, we can conclude a little bit about this guy. I mean, we don't know everything. We know actually very little about him, but we can draw out a few things, right? One is that he's obviously pretty arrogant, right? I mean, that's the way I see it. Maybe it takes one to know one. I don't know. But he's arrogant. He's entitled. He's prideful. I mean, he is a criminal. And whatever he did was so bad that they chose crucifixion for him. And that's who he is. Yet, he's bad-mouthing Jesus. I mean, he's in the middle of being executed, struggling to breathe in horrific pain, and yet he wastes some of his breath to insult Jesus, to throw shade at Jesus. I mean, that's what he's using his breath for. So obviously, he's pretty arrogant and entitled and prideful. We can see that about him. He obviously has zero fear of God. No respect for God. No respect for Jesus and his claims. I mean, that's what he's saying. He's like, man, aren't you the Messiah? I mean, you claim to be the Messiah. So then why are you up here on the cross with us? Right? He's criticizing, he's challenging him. He's like, man, if you truly are, then man, save us. Save yourself, save me. Get me off this torture device if you really are. But obviously you're not. Right? He's criticizing. He's keeping God just right outside of arm's reach. Criticizing. Saying, I'm good. Pointing the finger at you. Right? That's what he's doing. And man, honestly, far too many of us today kind of have a very similar attitude towards God. We do. We sit there and we're kind of arrogant. We're kind of entitled. We never really own or acknowledge our own guilt. You know, see, this guy, he was guilty. He was guilty, yet he's casting the blame over here. He never acknowledged the fact that he deserved to be on that cross. He was too focused on somebody else, casting blame, trying to expose somebody else as opposed to his own stuff. And we do that kind of stuff all the time. Or yet we want to keep God close enough that we can try to reap the benefits from it. Like this guy, he's like, hey, well, if you are, then get me down off this cross. You know, he's trying to reap some of the benefits if it's true, but keeping him far enough away that he doesn't have to do what he says. That he doesn't need, you know, have to do anything himself. He's just arrogant. He's selfish. And that's what we see in this guy. He's kind of using, you know, thinking about God as a safety net. We do that stuff all the time. Far too often. We don't want nothing to do with God until we need something or until it benefits us. Are you that thief? I think if I was to summarize this guy into one word, it would basically be unrepentant. Unrepentant. Thief number one was definitely unrepentant. I mean, there's no other way around it. He never acknowledged the fact that he deserved to be there. He just wanted to cast the blame. He wanted to point the finger. He was entitled. He was prideful. He was unrepentant. But the second criminal, the second thief on the cross, man, he was equally as guilty, right? I mean, he was up there too, but he had a completely different heart and attitude towards Jesus. I mean, he was rebuking the other guy. He's like, man, don't you fear God? He's like, man, we deserve this. We are getting what we deserve. He said, we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. I mean, he's owning his stuff, his flaws, his failures, his sin, right? His wrongdoing, his mistakes. He's owning it. He's saying, I deserve this punishment. He said, the way I lived my life and the things that I did, I deserve death. That's what he said. He's owning it. And then he acknowledges the fact that Jesus had done no wrong. He makes that acknowledgement. So to kind of summarize the second thief, we could say he was the polar opposite, right? He was actually repentant. He was repentant. Thief two was repentant. I mean, was he guilty? Yeah, he was guilty. Sure he was. Did he deserve death? Well, probably according to their law, absolutely. He deserved it. But the difference between the two was that he understood his brokenness and acknowledged his brokenness. He acknowledged the fact that he was wrong. That he had done wrong, that he was sinful. He acknowledged those things and knew that he could do nothing to change it. And all he could do was cry out to Jesus. That's all he could do. He acknowledged his own depravity and his need for repentance. And he called out to Jesus because that was all he could do. He was repentant. And I'm telling you, man, this is so, so important today. I mean, the past 4 weeks, we did a message series, you know, about the lost virtues, right? I think this is something that has also kind of lost in our culture today is we live in a society and a culture that is extremely resistant to referring to themselves as sinners, referring to themselves as a bad person. I mean, it's just, it really is. Everyone just really, like, freaks out about that. They're like, man, don't call me a sinner. Don't call me a bad person. Don't say that I'm this or I'm that. Don't label me. Don't call me that. You know, I had a conversation with a buddy of mine from work, a guy that I respect. He's a great, great guy. And but just like you and just like me, he's guilty of breaking God's laws. And when we were talking, he's not a believer. And he's like, man, I just really struggle with the whole concept that we're all sinners. You know, and I don't understand why the church and Christians and pastors always have to say that. They always have to say that we're sinners. They always have to say that I'm a bad person, or that we're at our core bad, evil, wicked people. And he's like, I just can't get down with that. He's like, I feel like and I believe I'm a good person. I do good things. And if I do mess up, I'm really trying. I want to do right things. I'm trying. He's like, I just don't get that. And it just rubs me the wrong way. He's resistant to it. And though he is a good guy, he's a good dude, he is still guilty, just like I am. He's guilty and deserving of death. Man, the reason that so many people today fall victim to this false mindset that we're not bad people, it's because we're constantly comparing ourselves to other people as opposed to comparing ourselves to God. We're constantly trying to compare ourselves to the person beside us, or the other person, or the person that's worse than us, to make us feel better, when in reality, we should be comparing ourselves to God's standards. And when we compare ourselves to God's standards, we fall short every single time. Because we're guilty. Because we're not good people. You may do some good things, and I believe that every single person in here does. But you're not good people. We're all sinners. We're all guilty of breaking the laws of God. That's just the reality. It's the fact. But we're resistant. Our culture is resistant, and they want to push that away. And because of that, it's leaving a wake of destruction behind it, because people aren't truly come to know Christ, because they can't and don't understand their need for a Savior, because they constantly are comparing themselves to the person beside them. Like, well, they do X, Y, and Z. I don't do that stuff, so I'm a good person. No, stop comparing yourself to them. Compare yourself to God. You'll quickly see how flawed you really are. Compare yourself to God. And see, we have to recognize this fact, the fact that we've all broken God's law. We have to understand this and recognize it. And we have to start there, because until we see our own sinfulness, we'll never see our need for a Savior. I mean, it's the truth. Until we understand that we are broken, that we are wrong, that we are sinful, it's easy for us to do the wrong thing, right? That we fall short of God's standard every time. Until we understand that, we'll never understand our real need for a Savior. And see, once you understand that, and you understand that you're guilty and that you're deserving of death, it's in that very moment that you realize your desperate need for a Savior. And it's in that moment that you become a candidate for grace. When you finally open yourself up to say, you know what, I need a Savior. Without Jesus, I'm broken. I have nothing. And I'm in need for a Savior. See, if you're unrepentant and arrogant and full of pride, you view yourself, you know, as a good person, man, you're falling in line with the first thief. With thief number one. But when you're repentant, when you say, you know what, man, I'm in serious need of forgiveness because I've messed up, and I messed up again, and I messed up, and I constantly fall short of God's standard, then you're falling in line with that second thief. Until you see your sinfulness, you won't see your need for a Savior. When you come to Jesus arrogant, right? I'm good, I'm a good person. You know, I don't really need you. He's like, well, I can't help you, right? I got nothing for you. But when you come to him humble and repentant and say, God, I need you, then he's like, all right, we can work with that. We can go from there. And then he extends grace and mercy and love. Those things that you don't deserve. You deserve death, but then because of your humility and your repentant heart, he extends grace and love. I think a good example of this for me when I'm kind of processing, thinking through this is, you know, I'm a director at a residential facility, psychiatric residential facility outside of here. And so sometimes I have staff that do things that they shouldn't do, right? And they screw up. They do the wrong thing. And every time that happens, I want to meet with them first. I want to hear what they have to say before we truly decide how we're going to proceed from there, okay? So 9 times out of 10, or maybe even more, when I bring them in, man, I hear a laundry list of excuses of why this happened, or I didn't do this, or a lie, I didn't do that, you know, well, I did this because of this person, or they told me I could do that, or I did this because they said this, and I hear all these excuses, right? But there, I had a meeting with this one guy, and I brought him in. He messed up. We were looking at doing some corrective action with him. I said, well, tell me what happened. He's like, man, I screwed up. I messed up. I did this. I shouldn't have. This is what I was thinking. I wasn't trying to just blah, blah, blah. And he just owned it. Just completely owned it. You know, and we talked amongst our team. We're like, you know what? We're going to extend grace to this guy. Because he owned it. He was humble. He came with a repentant heart. He said, I know I deserve this corrective action. This is what it is. And it's the same thing with God. When we come to him with that repentant heart and we say, God, I've screwed up. I'm a mess. I always fall short of your standard. I try really, really hard, but I always fall. I always screw up. God can work with that. That's when he extends his grace and his love and his mercy. When he gives you what you don't deserve. When he gives you life. See, I don't want you to miss this whole concept here. I don't want you to miss this picture. See, because if you miss it, man, there's some staggering repercussions for it. You see, there was two thieves right beside Jesus, guilty of the same things. They're both equally guilty. They'd both done wrong. Both sentenced to the same thing. Both experiencing the same things on the cross. Both right there by Jesus, hearing the same things, seeing the same things. But yet, one of them missed it, and one of them got it. One of them missed and ignored the opportunity, and the other one captured the moment. I mean, it's the exact same thing for us here today. You all sit here, and you're one of two thieves. You're sitting here this morning, and you're seeing the same things, talking to the same people, singing the same songs, hearing the same message about a good God who's risen, who loves you, who will extend you life when you deserve death. We're all sitting in this room together. And one of you, or some of you, are going to be like the first thief. And you're going to be like, man, you know what? That's cool. But I don't need that religion stuff. I don't need that Jesus stuff. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I try really hard. You know, I volunteer at the local nonprofit, and I give money, and I give back, and I'm good to people around me. You know, I do all those things, so I'm good. I'm good. But there's going to be some of you here that will say, you know what, I fall in line more with that second thief. You say, man, I blew it. I messed up, God. I'm not perfect. I fall short of your standard every time, and I need you. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your love. Without you, I'm nothing. And see, the beautiful, beautiful thing is that the second repentant person, the person that comes humbly before God, man, that person in that very moment when they call on the name of the Lord, when they call on the one whose shed blood is sufficient for all sin, who rose victoriously from the grave, when you call on that person's name immediately, in that moment, there is new life. You are changed, radically changed. You're forgiven. You're healed. The old has passed away. Then all things are new. You are made right before God through Jesus when you have that repentant heart. And that's what can happen today. And this is exactly what happened to that thief, to that second thief. It's exactly what happened. You see, while he's, you know, the one thief is being disrespectful and throwing shade at Jesus or whatever, and he's rebuking him, and he's saying, man, we deserve this. He's like, I deserve this. This guy's done nothing wrong. And then let's check out what happens in verse 42 and verse 43, which is incredible. Verse 42, it says, when he, being the second thief, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he said. Was simple. It was simple. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, man, I deserve what I'm getting. I deserve death. I'm flawed. I've failed time and time and time again. And Jesus, you're good. You've done no wrong. Just remember me. Just remember me. That was it. It wasn't some slick prayer, well-crafted, you know, saying all the right things. Right? It wasn't that. It wasn't some repetitive plea over and over and over again for salvation. It wasn't after years and years of studying theology and making sure that everything is perfect. It wasn't that. It wasn't after going X amount of days without sinning and living this perfect life. Or it wasn't, I have to get my life right first. It wasn't any of that. It was simple. He's like, no, and I humbly repent. I mean, Jesus, I deserve this. But you're good, and remember me. Just remember me. And check out Jesus' response in verse 43. It says, Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. So incredible. It's incredible. Today you'll be with me in paradise. In that very moment, from a repentant heart and a call to Jesus, eternity was changed forever for this guy. In that moment, in his few final moments of life, he was made new. He was forgiven. He was a new creature as he hung there on that cross. He was forgiven. You see, the second thief deserved death. But Jesus gave him life. He deserved death. He was sentenced, tried and sentenced to the most hellacious way of execution at that time. But Jesus gave him life. And if you've accepted Christ, if you know him, if you've had that connected relationship with him, this is the exact same story of your life. It is. It's the exact same story. It's a story of repentance to forgiveness. It's a story of death to life. I mean, it's my story. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I deserve death, 100%. I deserve death. But because Jesus' grace and love and mercy, and because of his sacrifice that he made for me, he gave me life. And I don't deserve it. And I don't always live like someone that's been given life when he deserved death. But he gave me life. And if that's not your story today, it could be. It could be. It doesn't have to stay the same. You don't have to keep pushing God away. It's not complicated. It's repentance and belief, calling on the name of the Lord. This story in Luke of these two thieves, especially the second thief, is a perfect example of what we read about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I mean, it is the picture-perfect example of it. This powerful scripture says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not from ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So you are saved by grace through faith. Not by works. You're saved by grace through faith. It's grace through faith, not of works. You see, you can't earn your way to God because you never measure up to his standard. Because you're always guilty and deserving of death. But because of his grace and his mercy and his love, he gives you new life. It's not by works. You're not made right by God by being good enough. You're not made right with God by going to church. You're not made right with God by giving money or by volunteering at a local nonprofit or even volunteering here, even though we want you to do that. Doesn't make you right with God. You're not made right with God by being a good person or avoiding worldly things and secular music. You're not made right by God by not using profanity. Thank the Lord. You're not. You're not made right by those things. You're not made right with God by judging other people. Hello. Facebook gangsters of the world, listen. Stop judging people. It doesn't make you right with God because you're equally as guilty as the person that you're talking about. And you're not, Hear me clearly, you're not made right with God by being religious. It's for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your works. And we can boast about nothing. It's by grace through faith. Grace through faith. You see, with the thief, he couldn't do any of that stuff anyways. There's nothing that he could do. He was in the process of being executed. He was linked to that cross. So what could he do? I mean, you see, he's on the cross. He couldn't do any good works because his hands were bound, right? I mean, he couldn't go to church or do anything like that. He couldn't turn over a new leaf and he couldn't do anything because he was in that moment. It was about it. All he could do was have a repentant heart and call out to Jesus. And that's exactly what he did. And in that moment, he was changed. A new creation. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Psalms 103, verse 10 and 12, man, it echoes this truth. It says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. It's right there. That's powerful. He doesn't treat us as our sin deserves. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't look at us the way we deserve to be looked at. He doesn't treat us that way or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And I love this. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. I don't know if you realize that, but the east and west are pretty far apart. Right? That's how much he loves us. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. See, we deserve death, but he gave us life. He separated our sin from us. He looks on us and sees Jesus because of the sacrifice that was made. Not because of anything that you did or could ever do for yourself, but only because of what he did for you. What he did for you on that cross. I mean, that's the gospel. I mean, that's it in a nutshell, right? I mean, we're not good enough. There's nothing that we could ever do to earn it. But because of his grace, his mercy, his love, man, he sent his son to take our rightful place on that cross. My rightful place. Your rightful place. He took our place on that cross. Shed his perfect blood for us. Was beaten and died for you. And then he rose victoriously. Defeating death on the grave. Ultimate victory, right? Ultimate victory. And he did that for you, for me. There ain't not a chance that we deserve even a portion of that. We don't deserve it whatsoever, but it's the gift of God, and that's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves you. He's crazy about you. He loves you so much that there is absolutely nothing that you could do. There's nothing you could possibly do to make him love you any more than he loves you right now. That's it. He loves you so much. There's nothing you could do to make him love you more. And equally, there's nothing that you could do to make him love you any less. And some of you need to hear that. I need to hear that. I need to remember that more often. That's how much he loves us. He loves us. See, we don't have the potential to be made right before God or forgiven because we're good. It's only because he's good. It's only because he loves us. It's only because he chose to give us what we didn't deserve. We're all guilty of breaking his law, every single one of us. We deserve death. That's the penalty for our sin. We see it, like we said earlier, I read that first half of Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. But thank God, the verse doesn't end there. It continues on. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the gift of God. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful and so humbled that God pours out his mercy and grace on me, that he hits me with limitless grace, unending grace, constantly. Trust me, he's got to give a lot of it. He's got to give a lot of it. See, because we deserve death. I deserve death, but he offers me forgiveness and love and mercy and a new life through Christ. And because of that, we have to echo the words found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." May we have new life through him because of the resurrection, because of what he did for you, because of the sacrifice that was made. You have new life and you can be a new creation. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone. And if you don't think that could be you, think about that thief. Whatever in the world he did was so terrible and so disgusting that they chose the form of crucifixion for him. And he was repentant and he called on the name of the Lord. And in that moment, he was a new creation. He was forgiven. He was healed. He was made new, set free in Christ. He received that gift. It's the gift of God. And he received it. And this is exactly why we celebrate today, right? If this isn't a cause for celebration, man, I don't know what is. It's because he died and rose again for you and for me. And we praise God for that, for the risen Savior, because we have new life in him. He did for us what we could never do on our own. Never. We're hopeless without him. So praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His great mercy has given us new birth, new life, into a living hope. Check that out, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, what we deserve is death, but our good God, our good and loving and merciful and graceful God gives us life. And you can have that today. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your son. God, saying thank you just seems so trivial. Like it doesn't even, I can't even express, God, with words how incredibly thankful and humble we are for the fact that you sent your son to die for us, to take our place on the cross, so that we could be made right before you, so that we can be forgiven and have life. God, we thank you for the fact that it didn't end there. God, but that you victoriously rose from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the grave, God, and claiming victory for every single one of us, God. God, I'm so thankful for that. So thankful. As we continue in prayer, maybe you're here today and, man, you find yourself like that first thief. You're constantly pushing God away. You're constantly running, trying to find something else to fill that void, some other way to get that fix, or whatever it may be. You're running, and you're pushing God away, and you're prideful. Man, like, I got this on my own, or I don't need God because I'm a good person. And he'll know that. He'll know that I'm trying hard. You fall in line with that first thief. Man, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't complicate it. I'll be honest with you, I struggle with complicating it sometimes, and I gotta be reminded about the fact that it's confess and believe, because he gives us and offers us that gift. He wouldn't have sent his son and then make it challenging and incredibly difficult for us to be made right with him and to be connected with him.
It's just like the thief on the cross. He was humble. He repented. He said, you know what? I deserve death. But Jesus, you are good. Remember me. And if that's you this morning and you're like that first thief and you've been struggling with this and wrestling with this over and over again and you don't know what to do, you're kind of like, ah, maybe here, maybe not, just quit fighting. Don't miss the opportunity. Just confess and believe. It's about your heart. See, that first thief could have gave some lip service, but his heart was unrepentant. I mean, that second thief, he was repentant. He said, you know what, I deserve it. I had this coming. Remember me. And that can be you this morning. And if that's you and you're ready to step over that line of faith, you're ready to embrace that relationship with God that he so freely offers you. It's that gift. If you're ready to receive that gift, man, just call out to him just like that thief did, just with a repentant heart. Say, God, I know I screw up. I know I did wrong. I continue to do wrong. I fall short of your standard every single time. I get it. I see that. I'm not a good person and I deserve death. But God, you offer life and I want to receive that life. So remember me. Just remember me. Save me. Just call out to him how he leads. Maybe you're here today and you are a Christ follower. You've accepted that gift. You've received it. You are a new creation, but yet you constantly are trying to live your own way, do your own thing. You're minimizing what God did for you by not living from that truth every single day. And I fall into that category far too often. He's so good. He's so good. He's done so much for us. He sent his son. He died for us. He gave us life when we deserved death. So we should live for him every single day of our lives because he did that for us. Maybe you're on a good track. You're hitting in stride. Man, just celebrate and worship God today. But whatever it is this morning, whether you're that first thief, the second thief, or wherever category you fall into, whatever God is speaking to you this morning, man, just receive it. Just have conversation with him. And if you're ready to step right the line of faith, man, just come to him with a repentant heart and say, remember me. God, we thank you again, Lord, for the fact that we deserve death, but you give us life. God, I pray for each and every person in here this morning that you would speak truth over them. And that they would hear your voice. God, for those that may not know you, Lord, as Savior, have not stepped into that relationship with you, God, help them to understand how freeing it is, how incredible it is. God, I pray that they would have the boldness to be repentant, to own their flaws, own their imperfections, own their mistakes, and say, God, I need you. I got nothing, but I need you, and I know that you can give me everything, so remember me. God, I pray that you would speak. God, thank you again for your sacrifice. God, we are so humble. We're nothing without you, Lord. And may we be radically changed because of that. In your name we pray, amen.